we kneel together to pray before we begin? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you're with us as we have met here this morning, as we've lifted our voices to sing, we've looked into scripture, you've been inspiring our hearts and you've been helping us, and we're grateful. We ask that you'd please come and help us as a local body to be and become all that you have for us. We ask that you'd be with a number of families that are gone in various places this morning. We ask that you'd be with them, help them to be a blessing wherever they are. We ask, Lord, that you'd build your church over the whole world. We know that we're in the end times, we're in the last days, and in the last days there's going to be a lot of deception. There's going to be a lot of falling away. We ask that you'd preserve us and help us. Just now we ask for your anointing, Holy Spirit, upon all of us as we endeavor to open our hearts to your word, endeavor to hear and understand what you have. Give me thoughts beyond what I have. We ask that you would take this sermon beyond what I even share, and as people listen and try to understand, we just ask that you'd make it a part of us. Help us, Lord, to that this time of the preaching of the word would be just a time when Jesus is glorified. Thank you, Lord, for this good blessing. And Lord, may your continued presence be here. Lord, we ask that you'd also be with those that are sick. Lord, you know, there's a lot of older people that aren't healthy. We ask, Lord, for your healing. We also ask, Lord, for missionaries across the world. We ask, Lord, that you continue to lay burdens upon our hearts for the lost. So, Lord, be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very, very good to be back after having been gone a number of Sundays, and the best, you know, we did some traveling and things there, but it was such a blessing to have our Martha and I spend time together and our marriage be refreshed and encouraged, and the family just draw hearts together. That was a real blessing, so Lord, help us with all that, right? We want our marriages to be strong, and we want to be there and help each other in this journey. The title this morning, as you see on the board here, I simply have Communion Is. Communion Is. And I didn't make it a complete sentence, because there's various things when I look at. Here, some time ago, I had a brother tell me, he said, I've never heard a sermon on communion. Now, obviously there's a lot of sermons about, you know, the sufferings of Christ and all that. But on the subject of communion, I've never heard a subject or anyone preach on the subject of communion. And so, as I've been thinking and praying about it, I felt like maybe this would be a good opportunity to just look at what the Bible has to say on the subject and to give you a little idea some of the things I like to talk about a bit. Now, let me give you some of the headings, okay? Here's some of the headings. Communion, the idea of having communion, is that a new concept, or to have something like that in remembrance, like Jesus instituted? Is that a new concept? Or here's another heading. Communion, should it be open communion or should it be closed communion? Here's another one. Is communion just between me and God? Or does communion extend further than that? Here's another one. Is communion a sacrament or an ordinance? Here's another one. For communion, should we use wine or should we use grape juice? Should it be leavened bread or unleavened bread? Here's another heading. Communing while in sin, does it affect others or does it just affect me? Here's another heading. Is there a need to prepare myself for communion? Is there a need for that? Here's another heading. Simply, the purpose of communion. And the ninth one is, how often does God intend for us to have communion? Trust, it can be a blessing for us. If we look at the subject of communion this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 22, for an opening scripture. We'd like to just look at maybe the account where Jesus was having the Passover with his disciples and what he did and what he told them to do. And we could also this morning talk about feet washing. We could talk about that too, but I don't think we will. Although that could also be a part of it, as the whole subject of feet washing, there are a lot of people in there, or there's a lot of Christians that in communion when they commune, they don't do the feet washing. And so it could very readily be a part of this, but I don't think we'll talk about that this morning. But I want to read in Luke chapter 2, starting to read in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye have entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine and the kingdom of God until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, said unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. I think I'll stop there. But it's the account of Jesus having the Passover with his disciples. And as they did that, as they shared the Passover together, him taking it a step further and saying, this is what I want you to do in remembrance of me. Now, I'd like for us to consider the idea or the question, this idea of communion, is this a new idea that was put out here for the first time? Or is this type of thing of remembering, is this a new concept that he put into place? I like to suggest that Jesus, Jesus maybe put a continuance here, but it's not new for God to put something in place for us to remember. That idea is, it's not new for God to set things in place and say, do this every so often. And I'll give you a couple examples. The Passover here was established many years prior to this, and they were supposed to do it how often? Once a year. Once a year they were supposed to observe the Passover. There's also feasts that they were to keep once a year. Who can tell me how many feasts that God put into place that the children of Israel were to keep every year? Three? Okay. Three feasts. There was more feasts. I think there's a total of seven. And I can't. Oh, there is three primary ones, but then there's some lesser ones. There's three that they went to Jerusalem. There's three that they specifically had to go to Jerusalem to keep, but then the others they were also supposed to observe. I'd like to also say that the idea of the Passover that they were to keep was a picture of what happened here with Jesus. I don't know if you follow. I know here some time ago I shared at a communion about how that the Passover is a picture of the sufferings of Christ. You know, they were supposed to kill the lamb and put the blood over the door and all that. And then Jesus, his sufferings and all that, that was a completion of that. But then he took it just a step further when he instituted communion. So the idea of us having communion today, well, we're not having it today, but for us to have communion and to observe communion, that whole idea is not something new. It's not for many, many years, God would put things that are important and things that he wants us to remember, he'll just sort of put into place because he wants us to remember. Now, interestingly enough, last evening, you know, we had some visitors at our house, and as we were dialoguing, we were sharing, and here, you know, Sister Edna here, many years ago, she got baptized here, and so we're just dialoguing about her and her husband and some of the older children as they were here, and, you know, Brother Stephen here, he's like, well, you know, it's been so long that he's been here, but it just brings back a lot of memories, you know. And our Josh, you know, he's 24 years old. He's like, well, I don't remember all that. I don't remember all that. You know, he's 24 years old, right? But he doesn't remember when all that happened. Now, he was here, and that baptism that we had umpteen years ago, I think Sister Mary Ann, you were part of that baptism too, weren't you? Quite a number of years ago. But if you remember, we had this big baptism, lots of stuff happened, and now there's a generation coming on that's right up there that has, You know, they don't remember. You know, they don't remember. Okay? Okay, that right there. That is why God put this whole thing into place, that we, from time to time, we have communion. Because he wants us to remember. That's at the heart of communion. That's, you know, that's at the heart of it all. So this idea of while communion, that establishment is a new little part. It's not something that's just for the first time God set something in place for us to remember. He's done it for many, many years. And so having the Passover and then moving on to the sufferings of Christ and Christ being the ultimate with that, that's just another step with that. So, is communion, is that a new concept? No, it's not a new concept. It was a new establishment, but it was, for many, many years, God has set things into place so that we remember. So that we remember, because we are forgetful. Here recently we were talking, Martha and I, as we were just dialoguing about years gone by, we were just rehearsing and we were asking ourselves a question. How much do our children know about some of the things that happened 30 years ago that made us make decisions and make choices that we are here today? Right? We were asking, we're just talking about that. You know, and as we talked about it, I came to realize that, you know, I think it's good that we come back and we just dialogue through those things, right, with our families. If we don't, there are things that we will lose, our children will lose, there's the heart, the values, there's a lot of things that we will use. And let me tell you, it's for that reason that communion was established. So that we remember. God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember and never forget what Christ has done for us. Here's another heading. So, communion. Communion. Should it be open communion or should it be closed communion? And let me explain that a bit. So, I remember some years ago, we were planning to have communion service. And as we were preparing to have communion, there was a family here, and they weren't familiar with how everything's done around here. And they were here, and they expected, while we're having communion, they expected they can just be a part of the communion. In many churches today, there's simply open communion. And by the statement open communion, what I mean by that is if there's visitors, anyone shows up here at a service and we're having communion and you know that you're born again, you know that you love God, then communion is for you because you're a part of the family of God. And the statement open communion simply means if you have a profession of Jesus Christ, then you're welcome to just commune with whoever's there. I know various times over the years I've walked into services and, oh, they're having communion. And they were like, hey, you know, come on, you know, have communion. And they didn't know me. I walked in there, they saw me for the first time. Sure, you're a part, you know, join us, you're a part of this communion. That's open communion. Closed communion, by the term closed communion, what I mean by that statement is that there's an understanding that communion is only for those that are a member of this local fellowship. Okay? That's what's meant by the term closed communion. It's only for the ones that are members of this local fellowship. So the question comes, I know over the years there's been a lot of discussions on those subjects. And I think it's good for us to consider. It's good for us to dialogue and talk and have dialogue about those things. Which would God have us to do? Is communion an open communion, or is it to be a closed communion? Which is it? Yeah, that's a good question, right? Those are good questions for us to consider. And I believe it's good for us to know and understand why we do the things that we do. We understand and we do what we understand is the closest to the heart and will of God. Now, I would like to also say that before I can answer this question, maybe I'll need to move on to the next heading. Because I don't think we can really fully give answer to that question, which would God have us to do, whether it be open communion or closed communion, until we maybe answer the next question. Well, let me look at the next heading. The next heading here that I'd like to look at is a simple question. Is communion just between God and me, or is communion a broader brotherhood thing that we all do it together, and it's a joint communing together? Which is it? Now, I'm going to say that in the places where I have been and the discussions that I have had with people who are very strong on the side of this whole idea being an open communion, to where if you're a brother in Christ, if you're a brother in Christ, and then we're brothers and we all commune together. The thing that always comes into the discussions there is that communion is specifically between me and Christ. I am here remembering what He has done for me, and it's between God and I. And it doesn't affect my brothers. That's the prevailing thought. If it's between God and I, then it really doesn't matter who else is participating. It doesn't matter who's participating, because communion is just between God and I. Now, I would like to this morning, in light of the whole subject of is communion just between God and I, I'd like to look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians that speaks about communion that I'm going to say puts a level of fellowship that's beyond communing, beyond just the idea of God and I. Now, if you want to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we want to read in chapter 10. I'd like to propose this morning that communion is two things. One is, it's a specific for me to remember the death and the sufferings of Christ. But as I do that, according to Scripture here, it is also something that we do together as a body. Scripture talks about in chapter 11, in the next chapter here, it talks about waiting for one another. But let me just read the verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, we're going to read in verse 16. Where the Bible says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Then he goes on in verse 17 and says these words. Now listen carefully. For we being many. Now who's we? Us. We being many are one bread and one body. Now, I like to suggest that when he talks about one bread and one body, if you look at the overall of Scripture, and if you look at the context of when the Bible talks about the church, the body, most of the time when the word body, church, is used, it's talking about a local body, a local church. There's a couple times that when that term is used, it's talking about both the local church and the universal church. And there's a couple times, not many, there's a couple times in Scripture where it talks about the church or the body that he's talking about the universal church. Most of the time it's talking about the local church, the local body. The local body here at Trail, Ohio. The local body at Millersburg. The local body at Liberty, Kentucky. The local body at Bethlehem in Coshocton. Most of the time it's talking about individual churches when it talks about the body, the church. A couple times it's talking about both, and a couple times it's talking about only the universal church. Now, here it says in verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, if we are all partakers of that one bread and of that one body, it gives a picture of us doing things together and knowing each other. Now, I'm going to say that here at Faith, we don't necessarily have the position of just a closed communion, neither do we have just the open communion. All right. As you might have noticed, if there's families that have been attending for a time and we've gotten to know them and we know where they're at with the Lord, and there's been a fellowshipping together and a you know, a coming together, but they're not yet members, but we know where they are, we have given opportunity for them to participate as well. As we have dialogued about these subjects in years gone by, that's the conclusion that we've come to, that the most biblical way is to not close it to just those that are, quote, members, but brothers, families that are coming, and there's a like-minded heart and vision, and we're working toward moving together to membership and long-term flowing together, that it ought to be open for those as well. But just because you show up on a Sunday morning and we don't know each other, we don't know whether there's sin, we don't know whether we're all heading in the same direction in our understanding and walk with God. You know, somehow, if we're going to be one body and one bread as we commune, surely there has to be a level of understanding and knowing each other in order to do that. And so, to answer the question, should it be an open communion or should it be a closed communion, we endeavor to simply follow what it says here in verse 11, where it says, we being many are one bread and one body. We being many. And so if there is a one bread and a one body and a coming together in a local church, then communion is open for that. That's why we ask. That's why before communion, we open it up and we say, okay, if there's some of you that have been attending, you'd like to participate in communion, make yourself known. Normally we've been connecting. There's been a coming together and understanding each other. That's why that's done. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, I think we all recognize very clearly that just because a man says, I'm a Christian, doesn't make him a follower of Jesus. Now, on down here, we want to talk further about the effects of communing unworthily. We want to talk about all that. Here's another heading. Is communion a sacrament or an ordinance? Now, the reason that I bring this subject to the table is because over the last number of years, it's not uncommon for us to have visitors sitting in our home, stopping in, having visitors at our house. And in the discussion, this idea is floated of sacrament or ordinance when it comes to communion. And let me just tell you where the idea comes from. there is a church or a couple churches in Boston who specifically take the position that communion is a sacrament and not just an ordinance. And so it's because there's some people who specifically take positions on that, that the idea floats around. That's why the idea floats around here. And so I felt like it might be good for us to just take a good look at that. The idea of communion, whether it's an ordinance or a sacrament. Now, maybe I should start first by simply saying that I believe, I don't know how much we're familiar with some of our history, but way back when there's people came out of the Catholic Church and the whole Anabaptist movement began, way back, there's people came out of the Catholic Church and all the persecution and everything that went with that, various people, if you read the Martyr's Mirror, if you read, about a lot of the persecution, those were people that were coming out of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has a very clear position that communion is a sacrament. I remember a number of years ago, a brother came to me here in church and said, you know, my Catholic relatives, they're really pushing me about this whole thing about communion. And they're saying that, you know, communion, if I commune that communion, that's literally eating and drinking Christ's body, literally. That's what it is. And what can I do to help bring understanding to that? Okay, that happened a number of years ago with a brother here. The position that's carried is that if I take, this is by the Catholic Church, and this is where our roots, many of us, our ancestry, people that have come out of the Catholic setting. The position that the Catholic Church, and I'm saying this to take it back, to say this was the original position of sacraments, and the position that has been taken over the years is a result of seeing that there is a false or a wrong view on this whole issue of communion and sacraments. So the view that the Catholic Church specifically has is that if I partake of, they call it a wafer, communion, bread, whatever, if I partake of the wafer, that wafer is life-giving. That wafer is life-giving. That wafer gives virtue. That wafer gives grace. That wafer gives life. And so in that setting, there's a very strong emphasis on this whole idea of taking communion And it's also for remembering, but it's a sacrament. This idea of communion, it's a sacrament. If I partake of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, it's life-giving. It gives grace. So that's the origins of that. Now the question comes, now let me just be clear with this. Some of the people that are promoting the idea that communion is a sacrament, they don't go to that, okay? I want to be clear with that. That's not where it's not taken to that extent. I want to be very clear with that. But going back, the idea of an ordinance, let me give you an idea of where that ordinance and the term, the word ordinance, rather than it being life-giving or grace-giving or that type of thing, ordinance means it's a command or a directive. A command or a directive for us to follow. The meaning of an ordinance. Now I'm going to say that over the years, if you go back through history, our people have used that word ordinance in relating to various things. Their commands, directives given by God for us to follow. Ordinance. In fact, the word ordinance is used one time in Scripture, and it's not tied to communion, but it gives you an idea of what it means. In Romans 13, verse 2, the word ordinance is used, and it's used where it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power." Resistance, the ordinance of God, or the directive of God, or the command of God. That's how it's used there. And they that resist to receive to themselves damnation. So that's how ordinance is used. So I'm not here to make, I'm going to say, a big thing. On this whole issue of ordinance versus sacrament. But I would like to say that any time that we obey God's word, there is grace extended to that, to us, okay? I don't want to diminish that at all. Any time that there is obedience to God and his word, there is grace extended. All right, there is grace extended to us. Anytime that there's obedience, there's a grace of God that comes down upon us because we obey. So I don't want to throw that away at all. I want to lift that up and say, obedience brings the grace of God upon our life. I want to be clear with that. But where some of these things, when it comes to sacraments, have taken it is beyond what Scripture teaches and is right. So I'm going to say it can be a play of words, and yet Scripture very clearly says it gives a directive, and it says, it just slipped my mind here, but it tells us to do this in remembrance of me, okay, right? Okay, that's a directive, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. Now that sounds like a directive, right? And as we obey God, there's grace that comes. But in itself, it's not a life-giving thing, as it has been lifted up in many years gone by and still is today in certain settings as life-giving. Now, here's another heading that I'd like to take a look at. And I realize it can be a controversial issue. And that's why I want to bring it up, because I don't want it to be a controversial issue. Wine or grape juice, unleavened bread or leavened bread. Now, I like to just simply say that I feel like there's times that people take these things and they take them places that they ought not go. And let me just give you an example of that. Obviously, for baptism, and we're not preaching about baptism this morning, but on the specific subject of baptism, there is a preferred mode that we have, right? The preferred mode that we lift up is immersion, because of what the word baptize really means. If you look up the word, it means to immerse or make fully wet. So we endeavor to do that, and it seems like immersion fits right in, and that's the most close thing to do. And yet, we're not here to make that a hobby horse. Isn't the heart of it that we baptize, right? And so because of that reason, we have given flexibility that if there's preference for pouring, we'd give space for that, right? Because it doesn't need, okay, the heart is that we baptize. And sometimes there's a big issues made about which mode and exactly how to do it. And, you know, I won't go there. But there's a lot of preferences on some of those things, and rightly so, because we want to be as close to Scripture as possible. But in the same way, I'd like to just simply maybe first talk a bit about wine versus grape juice. I'd like to talk about that. Wine versus grape juice. Now, I would like to, I believe if you look at the context, I would think that what they used back then when Jesus actually did this was wine. I think that that is what they used. But the wine that they had back then and the wine that we have today is two different things. The alcohol content of the wine we have today is much, much higher than the wine that they had back then. So I'm going to suggest that our grape juice is actually closer to what it was back then. We prefer using grape juice for various reasons, but I don't feel it's wrong to use wine. But that's why we've opted to do that. It's for that reason, because it's closer. But wine could be an option. But there's also the thing that is also present that Paul instructed. He said use a little bit of wine for stomach's sake, and then oft infirmity. But what's happening today is there's few people around that use it for stomach's sake. The people that use wines use it for a lot of other reasons, and it's way beyond the stomach's sake, right? And obviously there's people who have alcohol, they've been drunkards, various things, and wine with a higher alcohol content comes into that place, and so we've just chosen to use a grape juice, okay? But here again, I come back and I say, whichever one is chosen, we're choosing to do this. And yet, I like to suggest that the heart of using the fruit of the vine, and let me just make a point here. Where the directive is given, Jesus very specifically uses a general term. And he says, the fruit of the vine. So the fruit of the vine can be either one, right? He doesn't say use wine. He says use the fruit of the vine. He leaves it open. he doesn't specify. Now I want you to use wine, or I want you to use grape juice. He calls it the fruit of the vine. That's what he calls it. And so when we have communion, we use the fruit of the vine. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about the bread. Now, if you look at the context and what they were supposed to use for the Passover, I would think that they probably had unleavened bread is what they probably used. I'm just going to say, because if you look at the law, various things, they weren't supposed to have any leaven in their houses over that time. So the very likely thing is that they used unleavened bread. But if you look at the specific command where Jesus commanded us to take this bread and do it in remembrance of me, he did not specify that I want you to use unleavened bread. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. And in fact, some years ago, there was we had a situation where there was a very strong preference by one brother that it has to be unleavened bread because of the symbolism of all that. Well, if you look at the overall tenor of unleavened bread, there's various places that unleavened bread is used because leaven portrays sin. But then there's also one scripture that portrays leaven as something good and something that should be, and something that we should have. There's one scripture like that too. So we sometimes use either one, or we use both a loaf and sometimes unleavened bread. I'd like to come back to the heart of that is, I think in some of these things, we quickly get caught up in the specific of what's done rather than the heart of it. And I'd like to just draw ourselves back to let's make that we keep the heart, and let's not allow these, what I'm going to call controversial things, to push people apart, because there is not specific direction given. And as a brotherhood, we can make choices and to what's best in those things, but let's not let those things push us apart. And like I said, Jesus called wine the cup. He called it the fruit of the vine. And when it talks about the bread, it's the bread. He uses those terms and those to show that. Okay, here's another heading. Communing while in sin, does it affect others? And sometimes, and again coming back to the idea of us communing, and Scripture is very, very clear. Scripture is very, very clear on the side of if we commune unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Now that's one thing. But the question I like to have, or the question I have, the heading that I have here is, if I commune unworthily, or if I commune while I'm living in sin, if I do that, does it affect my brothers? Does it affect my brothers? That's a question. Or does it only affect me? Now, why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll look at the verse there. There's a couple of scriptures I want to turn to. 1 Corinthians 11. And this is specifically talking about eating and drinking unworthily, or while we have sin. In 27, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says these words. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily of the Lord, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and bread of the Lord. Let me just stop there. Now, if we're living in sin, Now, let me just explain what this whole idea means of us eating and drinking unworthily. Now, if we have sinned, if there's a sin that we have committed and things are not clear between God and I, and then, right there's a sin, right? That's a sin. They have sinned, whatever it might be, and there's something between God and I, or with my brothers and I, there's this sin. Let's just say there's this sin. And then I go ahead and eat and partake in communion. Here it says we eat and drink damnation of on ourselves. What that means is when we eat and drink unworthily, God pours more of his, I don't know what you call it, damnation. He pours more damnation on us than we had before we took communion. He pours more of that on us, that damnation. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I'm just going to say that there are people, if there's people, brothers and sisters in the church who are eating and drinking damnation, then it has an effect on the local body. It affects us. And there's many others that literally fall asleep spiritually. It says, for we judge ourselves, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, there's a couple other scriptures. Jude, turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude verse 11. Jude verse 11 says these words. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Then it says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. It says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Now, here's another one. And we just, you know, the scripture that we read earlier in chapter 10 and verse 16. For the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. I'm going to say that if we are one bread, if we are one bread and one body, does it affect if there's sin? Yes, it does. 1 Corinthians 5 says this in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay. So here's the question. If someone partakes unworthily, does it affect the rest of the body? Yes, it does. It does. It affects the rest of the body. And if it affects the rest of the body, then we ought to be diligently examining ourselves as well as paying attention who else is participating in communing together. If we're one body, we don't want to be a part of a man that's living in sin. We don't want to be a part of someone who's not right with God. We're going to eat and drink damnation. They're going to eat and drink the damnation to themselves, and it will affect us as well. So here's another heading. Is there a need to prepare myself for communion? Is there a need to prepare myself for communion? Is it? is necessary. You know, do we just come to communion and we remember the sufferings of Christ and we just like any other normal service, or should we examine ourselves? Is it necessary, you know, do we need to examine ourselves? Do we need to just stop? Okay, is it necessary, really? Serious? You know, is it necessary? I'd like to just, maybe before I go into some of the specifics that we should do, I'd like to say that I realize that there's some, maybe among us, who have tender, sensitive conscience, and maybe almost feel like you can't be perfect enough to partake in communion. I'd like to just simply say that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sin. We're talking about things not being clear between brethren. We're talking about things that are substantial. We're not talking about, you know, I'm not perfect, and neither is anyone here perfect. Okay, so I don't want to put undue pressure on anyone in to prepare for communion. I want to be clear with that. But here's a couple thoughts. One is, if we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, then we need to ask ourselves these questions when we prepare for communion. Am I at peace with God? Right? Am I at peace with God? Is there any sin between God and I? Is there something that I am resisting God and not walking in obedience to Him? Is there something? Secondly, am I at peace with my fellow man? Scripture very clearly tells us in the book of Matthew that if our brother has done, or if we take our gift to the altar and there remember that our brother has aught against us, then we should go and be reconciled with our brothers. So this is a two-way thing. It's between, are things clear between God and I? And are things clear with the brotherhood? That's why when we go around and share testimonies, you know, we talk about things being clear with God and I, and we're also open with our brotherhood. That's why we do that, because of those two things. We don't want to be going into communion and bringing further damnation on ourselves and estranging ourselves further from God. We don't want to be doing that. And, you know, those scriptures, it very clearly says that we should examine ourselves. So, and by, you know, examining, I'm simply saying, opening yourself before God, saying, God, is there anything that I'm not clear? Anything that I, you know, that's, you know, between me and you or between brothers that you know, that needs to be clear? You know, it doesn't have to be some major thing. Just simply, you know, we need to know that things are clear. Here's another heading. The purpose of communion. And I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on the subject. Because the actual heart and purpose for communion, when we have communion, many times we look at these scriptures, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But ultimately, the purpose of communion is for us to remember the sufferings that Jesus went through because of our sin, and to redeem us back to God. That's at the heart of it. And we break the bread, and we partake in the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is to remember the blood that was shed for our sins. You put everything else aside. At the heart of it is for us to remember. Us to remember. Just like what we were talking about here earlier. You know, some of our older boys, they don't remember some of the things that happened here 25 years ago. They don't remember. They were too young. And Jesus specifically wanted this to be something that is continually talked about and continually brought up, and it's something that we never forget. And it is of an importance that it'll always be there. It is of that level of importance. Here's another heading. How often does God intend for us to have communion? That's a good question, right? How often does God intend for us to have communion? Now, I've often been in discussions over the years where the scripture in the book of Acts is referred to, where it says these words, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And if you look at these verses, it gives the idea that they were partaking in communion every day. Right? I think so. It gives that impression. And so sometimes sometimes the idea is put out that we should have communion every Sunday morning. At the end of the service, we should just have communion. I mean, I know a lot of people that lift that up and that's promoted. Now the question comes, how often do you really think God wants us to have communion? Do you think God wants us to have communion every day, like they did? Do you think God would want us to have communion every Sunday? Do you think God would want us to have communion once a month? Do you think God would want us to have communion once a quarter? You know, once every 3 months? Do you think God would want us to have communion every 6 months? Do you think God would want us to have communion once a year? You know, what do you think? Right? I mean, if we do what they did it, you know, every Sunday. I'm sorry, every day. It gives a picture that they did every day. Now, there's a couple things I'd like to bring out here. In this whole subject, there's no directive given. There's no directive given. There's no directive given that I want you to do it every day. There's no directive given that I want you to do it once a week. There's no directive given I want you to do it once a year. It wasn't. With the feasts, with the Passover, there were specific direction given. I want you to do this every how often? Once a year. Once a year. With the Passover and that tying together, even with communion, with that, they were specifically told, we want you to do that once a year, and these were the specific dates that you're to do it once a year, and these are the dates we want you to do it. With communion, that wasn't done. So, I personally think that it's something that can be, it's one of those brotherhood agreements, right? It's a brotherhood agreement. So, in many of our circles, communion, you know, normal to have communion every 6 months. You know, spring and fall, that's sort of normal. I'm not sure how many years ago when we were dialoguing through this, just trying to find our way, we as a brotherhood made a decision to have communion every 3 months. That's just a decision we made. And so we chose to do it every fifth Sunday evening. That's a decision we made. You know, it's a brotherhood decision, right? That's why we do that. Now, if you look at what they did, you know, with the Passover, I would say, you know, you do it at least once a year. Some people do it twice a year. We do it every quarter, every 3 months. You know, that's what we've chosen to do. But you know, as a brotherhood decision, you know, I think that's a blessing, us to choose to do it every, we've chosen to do it every 3 months here, you know, is what we do. So, again, I come back to Scripture doesn't give any clear guidance on the specifics, and yet it puts things out, and it's, you know, brotherhood, there's a lot of things in brotherhood that are just like that. It's left for brotherhood to make decisions and find their way in how to practically work that out. And brotherhood decisions, brotherhood agreements, and that's what we've chosen to do. And I don't feel there would be anything wrong with doing it every Sunday, but neither do I think it's, you know, if we're going to remember, if you look at what was specifically commanded in the Old Testament with the feast, it was once a year. I don't really see the value in doing it every Sunday. It can be done, but I, you know, there's not any directives given in that way that would lead me to think that that is what the early church really did. What was happening, let me just explain what was happening there. How many people got converted in the book of Acts at Pentecost? How many people? 3,000. So, if there are 3,000 people, how often do you think 3,000 people got together and had communion? Actually, just soon afterwards, there's a couple more thousand got converted. If you're very practical, I don't believe that they had communion once a day, all the people. I don't believe they had communion every Sunday. I really don't. But there's different groups of people. The disciples were going around meeting with different groups of people from house to house. And if they were going from house to house, there was a group of people in the house, and it wasn't 3,000 people. You know, if we're very practical, it wasn't that the 3,000 people were communing every day or every Sunday. That's really not what was happening. That's not what was going on. Often made me wonder how many people were there. And I think this morning is sort of a nice size here. I was counting a little while ago, and I don't know, is there seven families missing this morning, gone elsewhere, and this is sort of a nice little sized church here, you know, right? But 7,000 people or 3,000 people, like, whew, wow, I wonder how they reached around and helping everyone. I wonder how all that worked itself out. But I don't think the church was that big. I think they made smaller groups, ordained leaders, and you know, it, you know, I'm not sure how that practically worked itself out. But I believe there's a lot of those kind of things that was left open so that brotherhoods can make decisions and sort through those things and move forward, you know. And God blesses brotherhoods as they do that. So how often does God intend us to have communion? I think he wants us as brotherhoods to sort through the things and make decisions as to what is practical that we can, as a brotherhood, practically remember the sufferings that Christ went through in a way that it's there before us all the time. They continued, Acts 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Wow. The Lord added to the church daily. Praise God. May the Lord help us as we endeavor to follow him, we endeavor to remember sufferings and what he went through. And Lord, help us. We endeavor to serve him. Lord, bless you.